Sweet hour of prayer. Please be seated. Good morning. I'm really glad to see you here, and I'm glad to be here, especially in light of the weather we've had and not knowing exactly what we would wake up to find this morning. My kids are traveling from Goshen as we speak, and we're having a gathering in after worship, and we're having our Christmas. So I'm glad the weather is much better. I welcome each of you to this time of worship here with our Northview family. Let's see, there's announcements, and I haven't received any, so we will continue on. I think we're in for a great time of worship this morning. Today, Rob is talking to us about prayer, and from the few things I heard from him of what he has planned, sounds pretty good. I'm really looking forward to what God has to tell us through Rob this morning. Robin and Donna are leading the music, and Steve will be talking with the children. And Laura and Emily have done our worship center for us today. God is here among us and within us. May each of us see God's presence in us and in our world in new ways today. May we feel God's presence in our lives as we worship this Holy One today. Please stand and join me in the call to worship. Yes, thank you. Now please join me in standing and saying our call to worship. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way.
Divine Father,
Divine Mother, Divine Parent, may your name evoke holiness and awe among us.
May your kingdom inspire our living.
And may our lives be a reflection of your dwelling within us. Bless us with enough and the knowledge of what is enough.
And may we know the abundance of your forgiveness
for both others and ourselves. May we walk not in trying times, but with steps of grace and peace. And may you save us from our
self-imposed destruction.
I invite you to pray with me. God, or at least that's what I think I'm supposed to call you, it's me, or us rather, and while you're up there or out there, I'm not really sure, but we're here and we could use your help to learn to love one another or at least care. Because it doesn't seem like there's much of that happening these days. And we're left to wonder if we're praying right or enough or what. So perhaps you should ignore our prayers and listen instead to our hearts and how they long for your presence. Because that's what we really need. Amen. This is the children's time. Let the children come forward.
Good morning, kids. Today I'm going to be reading a story or a lesson called Am I Praying? By Janine St. John Taylor. And I'm just going to jump right into it. Well, one thing I would ask you to do during the story is the story asks questions like on each page, and I want you to think about it. The question usually is this prayer? And I want you to think about that for each of these scenarios here. So let me get. All right. I jump out of bed in the morning thinking, it's going to be a great day, God. I can't wait to go to the zoo. I just think it while I'm staring in a mirror, brushing my teeth with both eyes wide open. Am I praying? I search for my red t-shirt, but I can't find it. So I grab my smiley face t-shirt instead and say, that's okay, God. It'll still be a great day at the zoo. If I say it out loud and clear, all alone in my room, am I praying? If I yell it because I'm so excited I can't say it quietly, is that still praying? Mom drops me off at school and drives away with my lunch still in the back seat of her car. I run after the car whimpering, dear Jesus, I won't have anything to eat at the zoo. Please make her stop. But she doesn't. Am I praying when I do that? Okay. My lips won't stop quivering. Todd laughs at me. I think, God, does Todd know how bad he's making me feel? Please make him nicer. Is that praying? On the way to the zoo, I slide across the backseat of the bus and close my eyes. I let the sun warm my face. I just sit there with the bus rocking me while I wait for Jesus to make me feel better. Is that praying? But I don't really think anything, but just wait for God. Is that still prayer? The teacher loads us into the zoo train. I get stuck all alone at the very back seat while the train whips around curves. But hang on tight and think about God so I won't feel so scared. Am I praying? The train stops, and I can't get out of my seat quickly enough. The other kids crowd off the train and disappear down the path. I whisper, please help me find them, Jesus. Am I praying when I say that? And then I say, make the teacher miss me and come find me. That's prayer, isn't it? Even if she doesn't come. I walk around, pretending to look at the giraffes, and I sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. If I concentrate on the words about Jesus to make myself believe that he won't let anything bad happen to me, is that prayer? I keep following the path around, looking at lions and penguins and talking really quiet to God about how much I want to go home. Isn't that prayer? Then I see a clock that says it's almost noon, and I whisper, I already knew it was lunchtime because of my rumbly tumbly, Jesus. Why aren't you helping me? Is that prayer too? Will you get mad if I say that? The security guard finds me and asks if I am lost. I say yes. The whole time he talks to me, I'm sort of listening. But in my mind, I'm jumping up and down and shouting, thank you, Jesus. I'm praying when I do that, aren't I? It makes it prayer. Then we hop around, laughing and crying together and praising Jesus because he kept me safe. We're both praying, aren't we? I bow my head and thank God for peanut butter and jelly before I take a single bite. I know that's praying because I always pray before it. I find my classmates over by the elephants, and the teacher and the kids run over and say, where were you? We were so worried. We looked everywhere. Todd says he's sorry he made fun of me. I smile and say I forgive him, then close my eyes and thank Jesus for making him nice. I know I'm praying because my eyes are shut at the same time I'm talking to God. Later that night, Mama tucks me into bed and pulls the covers up to my chin, but I'm too tired to whisper my prayers. So she prays, thank you, God, for keeping Eric safe. I smile with my eyes half closed and agree with her in my thoughts. Even if I drift off to sleep and don't hear the last part of her prayer, I prayed, didn't I? So there's a lot. It's shown a lot of different ways to pray in that book. Was there one where you think he wasn't praying? Yes, Emily?
Yeah.
You can think about them. You don't necessarily have to answer the question. So it's to make you think. You answer them in your head, but all right.
Well,
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the chance to gather together to share your love and our fellowship with each other. We pray for safe travels as we go to and fro this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our text for today is really loud. It's from the 6th chapter of Matthew. It'll be a familiar text if you haven't looked at it already. But if you'd like to follow along with me, you can do that on page 5 of the New Testament. Very last verse on the page, very far down at the bottom. And Jesus says, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For there your treasure, or for where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Way back last year, when I was planning my sermons for this month, I came up to this text from which we have derived the Lord's Prayer, something that's probably pretty well known among most of us, probably been recited by many of us. And I thought, what a great way to begin the year with prayer, right? But here's the problem. What I see this text pointing out is the simplicity with which prayer should take place. And yet, it often seems that the church has instead complicated prayer, perhaps even to the point of stunting our prayer lives. For example, in the opening words of this text, Jesus says, "When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases, thinking that your many words will make you more likely to be heard." And yet the church is all about lofty words and eloquent phrases, sometimes chanted, sometimes spoken in languages we can't even understand. To the point that the requirements of prayer, especially public prayer, can leave us feeling reluctant and inadequate when it comes to prayer. And get this, if you've ever recited the Lord's Prayer in public, do you remember what comes at the end? "And thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." Maybe you were singing it along with Donna as she was playing it. I know I was in my head. "Forever and ever, amen," right? But if you were following along in your Bibles, then you'll see that those words aren't even part of the prayer that Jesus said to pray. Rather, sometime in the first century, someone decided that this little prayer needed more words. Despite the fact that Jesus discouraged his listeners not to pile on more words. I know, crazy, right? Now, we don't really know the context for this instruction. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, but that's a collection of teachings that Jesus had given. But it would seem that the people had somehow become concerned that their prayer lives were not everything that they were supposed to be. What Jesus seems to say in response to this is that the idea of prayer has become too complicated, too convoluted, and it had lost its purpose, which was intimate and personal communion with God. You see, in Jesus' day, the Jewish people believed that the priest was the intermediary between God and the people. It was the priests who offered up prayers for the people. It was the priests who sacrificed animals on behalf of the people. It was the priests who entered into God's presence instead of the people, because God was simply too holy to come into contact with. But Jesus repeatedly upends this idea by inviting the people to come into God's presence on their own, which is exactly what Jesus is doing as he lays out the simplicity of prayer as a means of communing with God. You see, when Jesus uses the parental reference, often we get stuck on the idea of a masculine God, this idea of Father. Brian Wren's song, I think, helps us along with that, using many names for God. But when Jesus uses this parental reference as the beginning or maybe the basis of prayer, it's a way of saying that the relationship between us and God pre-exists our prayer. It's there before we even come to a place of prayer, and therein it requires nothing of us but to be in relationship with God. And by hallowing God's name, we recognize the holiness and the sanctity of this type of intimacy and communion with God as one of our most blessed and beloved opportunities. Not something that we should shy away from. When Jesus speaks of God's kingdom coming among us, he's speaking of an eschatological reality that both exists and yet is still coming into existence. And not just that it will come on its own, that's not what I think Jesus is saying, but that this kingdom will be reflected within human interactions. And that God's kingdom might become a reality in this world and not just in some heavenly realm. Now, next, Jesus goes on to describe what that kingdom looks like. He says the kingdom of God looks like daily bread. Or a more accurate translation might be bread for tomorrow. But what does bread enough for today or even tomorrow mean? On one hand, it's a prayer that one might have enough, Enough for today and perhaps enough for tomorrow, but as far as the day after tomorrow, that doesn't enter into Jesus' equation. Some see this as a reflection of the manna provided to the Hebrew people in the wilderness, that God provided sustenance for them for that day and on the Sabbath for 2 days. But to gather anything beyond that was to experience rot and decay. So it's a matter of faith, enough for today without concern for the long term. But it's also a petition that everyone might have enough, and it implies that all should hold for themselves only enough for this day and perhaps for the next, but the rest should be shared with those who don't have enough, even for today. That's what God's kingdom looks like. But God's kingdom isn't just about food. It's about relationships. Now, there's been a lot of wasted debate over whether the appropriate term in this prayer is debts or trespasses. But I think that's overanalyzing it. I think what Jesus is saying here is that anything that stands between ourselves and another is a hindrance to our full communion with God. Yes, it is about debts, because in the ancient world, hard times often pressed people to sell their land or themselves or even their families into indentured servitude. So Jesus is insisting that such oppressive obligations must be released to fully commune with God. But it's also about those things that we allow to come between us. You see, because the Spirit of God resides within each individual, the burden of separation between individuals also separates, not totally, but significantly, the individual from God. Therein, to be in full communion with God, we must be in full communion with one another. Not allowing those debts or trespasses to stand between us. But God's kingdom isn't just about trespasses or debts either. It's about where we live. The petition not to be brought into a time of trial, but instead to be delivered from the evil one, can conjure up images of devils and pitchforks and flames. But what Jesus really seems to be speaking of here is this contrast between the kingdom of God and a realm which is the antithesis of God. Therein, it's a question of where one's life and one's efforts will be focused and which reality one will strive to live into. One that is a place of communion with God and with one another, or one that is solely of the self, which is separation from God and one another. So if we recap just a bit, what I hear Jesus saying about prayer is that first and foremost, it's a relationship with God, a relationship that has always existed. Therein, we must simply be present with God, honoring the sacredness of that relationship. Second, it's about recognizing our own existence as a reflection of the heavenly realm, the lifeblood of God's kingdom, and seek that it might be fulfilled in and through us within the plane of our existence. Third, that by being the kingdom of God, we will seek that all may have enough for today and for tomorrow without taking more than we ought, so that others must go without. And fourth, that the barriers that stand between us and our fellow human beings may be released and forgiven, because anything else is to live outside the kingdom of God. Why? Jesus seems to ask rhetorically. Because like forgiveness, prayer is a circle of existence in which forgiveness leads to being forgiven. Bread for today leads to bread for tomorrow. And living into God's kingdom is the establishment of God's kingdom. Similarly, with fasting, Jesus seems to say, it's not about what we do without, it's about what we receive in return. Not in grand displays of self-sacrifice, but in the joyous celebration of being in the presence of God. This, Jesus seems to say, is the accumulation of treasure in heaven. Because where you invest yourself, in this case in prayer, is where your heart will reside as well. So it's that simple. Or perhaps it's that difficult. But at its essence, it begins with prayer. So how do you pray? I think the options are limitless. There are any number of prayer formats. Prayers of petition, prayers of thanksgiving, silent prayers, spoken prayers, sung prayers, even speaking in tongues prayers. There are written prayers, foxhole prayers, groaned prayers, my favorite, damn it, God prayers. There are prayers for healing, prayers for blessing, prayers for ourselves, prayers for others, even prayers against one another. Come on, you know you've at least considered it. For some, journaling is prayer. For others, it's coloring or knitting or walking in the woods. One of the formats that I'm most fond of is meditative prayer. And this might include repeated mantras or reading psalms or certain Bible passages, even perhaps speaking hymns that are powerful to us. I like memorizing meditative passages that I can recite over and over as part of my prayer life. For some, it's simply sitting and being and practicing presence with God. And that in itself is prayer enough. Because it's not about the right words or the right pieces strung together. It's about the relationship with God and with one another brought together in God's kingdom. Some of you may know Father Justin Baylitz, who runs the Hermitage just up the street here. He once told me that he believes that if just 10% of the world's population would spend time in meditation and prayer, there would be world peace. Isn't that an amazing idea? But at the same time, isn't that a preposterous idea? Because that would mean that you and I would also need to pray. So as we begin this new year, I want to challenge you. If you're good at praying and you have a well-developed prayer practice, then good for you. But if you're not so good at praying, or you feel uncomfortable doing it, then I want to challenge you to build your own prayer practice over the course of this next year. Share it with someone else if you like. Learn from someone else if you like. Tell me about it if you like. But find a time for yourself and a space for yourself in which you can simply open up yourself to God's presence and just remain there. And if it's hard for you, then maybe you set a timer on your phone for 3 or 5 or 10 or 15 minutes. And just begin practicing being in God's presence. Imagine it flowing into you and out of you, becoming something real and tangible in our world. You can use words if you want. Or not, there's no right or wrong way. I just encourage you to begin this practice and see what happens. At its heart, I think Jesus wanted his people to understand that prayer was about relationship with God and one another. And it was something everyone should engage in. It wasn't dependent on a priest or any other kind of intermediary. It was simply about being in the presence of God and seeking God's kingdom and God's presence in our world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you that any words are enough and no words are enough. We ask that you move among us today, but that you continue to move among us as we move out of this space, living into our lives and into your life and your presence among us. And may we seek this year to be a people of prayer, not right prayers or wrong prayers, but just carrying ourselves in a place of prayer. Amen. Leave these in your pews. We'll pick them up so we can use them again. And as you prepare to return to the snowy world beyond these walls, may you know more fully in the year ahead what Paul meant by living a life of prayer and praying without ceasing, not in words, but in presence. And in being. Amen.